Now, if you will, please turn in your Bible to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12, we will read from verse 23. The 12th chapter of John is the last chapter in John's Gospel, where our Lord Jesus is speaking and ministering just before he goes to Calvary, the night before that he enters into death. So it is an important chapter, and what I wish you to note as we read these verses is how the Lord Jesus is saying that he lived in the shadow of the cross for all of those years, and now the hour is come. The cross of the Lord Jesus is in this passage, which I wish to note with you a little tonight. Verse 23 of John 12, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. I trust the reading of this passage will be a blessing to you, and God will help us to notice the teaching of the Lord Jesus in. I think you can see from the first verse that we read and the last verse that we read that the truth of the cross that lay before the Lord Jesus is what is upon his mind. And as the Lord Jesus is speaking here, he brings in various areas of people's lives and responsibilities and their eternity. He brings it into the shadow of Calvary's cross. Calvary's cross was the most ignoble place and act that was ever known in the history of man. There have been tremendously terrible experiences that men have done to one another. We think of the Second World War. We think of the atrocities in that war. We think of earlier wars amongst men. The cruelty of the days of persecution way back in the early days of the centuries of time. When men persecuted one another because of their faith, terrible things, burning people at a stake, tying them to a stake in a rising tide, by the hundreds, terrible atrocities. But there never was one atrocity or act of shame amongst men that ever equaled the shame of Calvary. And my friend in this meeting tonight, yea, for all of us, I trust God will lay it heavily upon my own heart. I would like, I say to you kindly and honestly tonight, I would like to live every day in the shadow of the cross. It is a tremendous monument, Calvary, in the history of time, and it affects you tonight, and it's going to affect you through endless ages. The shadow of Calvary's cross. And that's what the Lord Jesus is bringing into this picture. It stands as a monument. Now you know what monuments are, if I may just say that for those who are young here tonight, whenever you visit a monument, if any of you have ever been to Washington, D.C., you've seen Washington's monument, that long, high needle, and around the bottom of that monument, they tell there are inscribed there different things that Washington said, and different things that he did, telling of his virtues. He's the first president of the United States of America, and they tell all those things about that man. And it's a monument to remind the people of the greatness of that man. My friend, that's what Calvary's cross is. It's a monument to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Savior is going to speak of here. The Son of Man shall be glorified when he is lifted up upon Golgotha's tree. But Calvary's cross as well is a lighthouse. And it's a lighthouse for the world. I trust tonight that what the Lord Jesus teaches us in this passage will be as the flashing light of a lighthouse for some soul in this meeting tonight. That the great truth that would guide you so that you will not dash your light upon the rocks and perish in your sin, but that you might see in Calvary's cross tonight what God wants the world to see. It's the only guiding light through a dark world with all the uncertainties and all the mixtures of religion that people look at. One dear friend of mine, as she stood by her kitchen sink one day, her home was upon a little hill, and she looked down over the town. She counted 27 spires in her town from her kitchen window. And the question came home to her mind, which one of them is right? Confusion. One doesn't know which way to turn. Calvary's cross is the lighthouse. Friend, that it might shine across your path tonight. And you may see in the cross work of the Lord Jesus what God wants a dying world of sinners to see. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The mighty work of Calvary is a lighthouse for dying sinful men. I trust you will see its truth tonight and enter into its purposed blessing. The reason for Calvary is that God may fill heaven with human beings saved by the mighty power of the cross work of Christ. What a wonderful thing is Calvary's cross. God grant it to daily shine across my pathway and help me to live in the shadow of its teaching. Calvary, oh Calvary, mercy's vast, unfathomed sea. Love, eternal love to me. Savior, we adore thee. I hope that you may see the value of the man of Calvary in the teaching of these verses here tonight. But I would like to mention likewise that Calvary's cross is like a window. Now we often say what a window is in order to use it in the figure of letting you have a look outside to see what you can't see through a wall. You see through a window. Often we speak of pictures as being a window on the subject. It lets you see it clearly. That's what Calvary's cross is. It's a window as to what man is in his nature, in his relationship with his God. It's a window on the heart of God as well. Amazing, every one of us here tonight should be melted when we think of the words of the Savior here concerning the cross work which he would accomplish. He was about to enter into it less than 24 hours, and he stood with his face marred and his head crowned and his hands tied and his back bleeding as he stood in the shadow of Calvary to accomplish a mighty, mighty work that could never be accomplished in any other fashion or in any other place than upon Calvary's cross when Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let me note with you the things that are before me for the few minutes in the first part of this meeting tonight. The first thing I want you to notice is that the cross and the glory of the person of Christ is revealed in that cross. What did our Lord Jesus mean when he thought of Calvary? He could say, the hour has come, the Son of Man will be glorified. Now I would like to take that statement and note with you, friend, that the cross of Calvary, with all its shame and all its suffering and all the darkness that surrounded that scene, the Lord Jesus was magnified in the virtues and the honors and the greatness and the power of his person in the darkness of Calvary. And my friend, tonight, that's what God wants mankind to see, that the Lord Jesus at Calvary is the trustworthy Savior, the only capable one of entering into the work of Calvary, of going to the darkness and the shame and the cruelty and the death of Calvary's cross, the only one who is capable to undertake the work of Calvary and accomplish what God purposed and desired there. The Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. If God wants you to fix your eye, friend, tonight, upon the man of Calvary's cross, that's where God would guide us. And we do well to listen to what God has to say about the Lord Jesus, the man of Calvary's cross. Very, very quickly and simply, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus upon Calvary's cross manifested virtues that you and I need to take a good look at, friend. The virtue of holiness, and the virtue of grace, and the virtue of meekness. Beautiful virtues. You say, wow, well, how do they relate to me? My friend, the only one who could ever have yielded himself to the suffering of Calvary's cross to accomplish salvation was the blessed eternal Son of God, who voluntarily took the place of being the Lamb of God, the sacrificial one who would give his life. He yielded himself. That's the glory of Christ. And my friend, that tells me, a poor sinner before God, in all the frailty of humanity under sin, a dying sinner. Every one of us here tonight know that is so. We rise every morning to continue the path going to the awful pillar of death with all its solemnity and finality. Hanging upon Golgotha's tree, there is a man, and the only relationship he ever had with death was to destroy its power. Marvelous man. The man of Calvary. That's his glory. That's what God is seeking to show you tonight. If you ever intend to get right with God and have the matter of your sins forever put away from before his face, and your soul securely saved from the righteous judgment your sin deserved, you'll have to trust the man of Calvary. Is the only one who could meet the claims of sin for sin and enter into death in order to break its power. He's glorified. The cross glorifies, magnifies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would like to point to you, a friend, tonight, another thing that the Lord Jesus says about himself as he looks at Calvary. He says, for this cause I came to this hour. Ah, friend, tonight, marvelous indeed, I would that it would melt your heart tonight. Has it ever entered into your mind? Have you ever pondered the reason that the Lord Jesus came into our world and made his way through life in poverty? Never had a piece of real estate? Never sought after riches or comfort? Always sacrificially giving from himself to meet the need of others? What moved the Son of God to come out of heaven where all was peace and all was purity and all was in control, and to come into our world where we live with all its clamor, darkness, and sin and sadness? What moved the Son of God that he might go to Calvary? to accomplish at Calvary what we poor sinners so desperately need, a reconciliation with God, that we might be saved from what our sins deserve. I'd like to tell you, friend, I know I can't speak about my blessed Savior like I'd like to, but the more I think about Him, the more I love Him. Amazing love that the Son of God should step out of heaven for this hour. That's why I came to this hour, that He might fulfill the great purposes of God's heart to provide a way of escape for a miserable sinner like me, eternally deserving of God's wrath. That God should love me, and Christ should come out of heaven for this hour to go to the cross to purchase salvation for sinners. My friend, that's the meaning of Calvary. The cross and the Lord Jesus as it lay over His pathway over all those years. Those two beautiful truths, I know there are many more, but I leave those with you tonight. The great fact that Calvary's cross magnifies the virtues of the Savior. He can be trusted because of all the abilities and the virtues of His person, which He took to Calvary to accomplish a work which you and I could never accomplish for ourselves. Marvelous Savior, and the love that led Him there, that He might become the Savior of sinners. But let me note with you that the cross of the Lord Jesus in this passage, in verse 24, you'll notice the last words of that verse, that it might bear much fruit. If a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, the Lord Jesus is speaking thus of Himself in picture language, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. My friend, tonight, Calvary's cruel tree, may I ask you to look back to it, stained with the blood of the precious person of the Son of God. Amazing, marvelous, His precious blood fell upon that awful hill called Calvary. It honored that hill because He shed His blood. He poured out His life. And that's what my little text would bring before you tonight, friend. He poured out His life at Calvary that there might be blessing, much fruit, much fruit. And friend, the Bible tonight offers peace with God as one of the great results of Calvary. In fact, says the Apostle Paul, as he takes up his pen and he deals with that subject, he looks back to Calvary's cross and he says concerning the Lord Jesus, He hath made peace by the blood of His cross. My friend, that truly is the best news could ever fall on your ears or mine. We are sinners. We are at enmity with God by nature and by wicked works. We have no standing before an holy God, but Calvary's cross is the answer. He hath made peace. I remember the closing of the Second World War in 1945, and I can yet recall seeing the pictures in the newspaper. Of course, we all clamored to see those things at the end of that awful war. And I recall the end of the war in the Philippines, when the Japanese surrendered on the USS Missouri. MacArthur was there, sitting at a table, with flanked by men from the Air Force and the Navy, and there he sat. There was another table. And there sat the Japanese people, men. And they did two things. There was a sequence of pictures in the newspaper. The first picture was they took their hats off. You know what they were saying? We relinquish our office. We have no authority. We have no power. They took their hat off. And then they took their swords and laid them on the tables. The war was ended. No more fight. My friend, that's what happened at Calvary. All the rebellion of your human heart and mind, all the anguish of our sin against God, was all felt by the Lord Jesus, and He made peace. He felt the sword. He very graciously entered into the great question of our sin and became accountable on the sinner's behalf. What a Savior That's the cross strand. That's what the Savior meant here. Much fruit. Voluntarily willing to go to the cross to suffer, that there might be peace offered to sinners. What a Savior. I ask you, friend, have you ever pondered Calvary's cross as being the very foundation of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? But there are many other blessings. One time I sat down and I took my Bible and I tried to find out how many things I received at the moment when I trusted Christ for my salvation. You know, I counted 39. I got them all at once. Not 39 is not too many, is it? 39 is marvelous, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was 39,000 if I only knew them. Maybe more than that. Marvelous blessings. Think of it, friend, if you could go to your bed tonight and be able to say, thank God my sins are gone, my fears are o'er, and I dread God's presence now no more. A holy God to be your Father. Marvelous blessing. All the fruit of Calvary. Calvary's cross. Young man in your sin, you who are raised here at home, where mom and dad have prayed for you before you ever saw the light of day. They prayed that God would be pleased to spare you only if you would get saved. And yet you forfeited that prayer, haven't you? All those years they've prayed for you, and you've played with the things of God and failed to look at the real meaning of Calvary's cross. And the precious blood of Christ stained the ground on Calvary's hill, stained that wooden cross, in order that there might be much fruit in salvation for a sinner like you. So that tonight you may look back to Calvary and see the great blessing, all that you need, a resting place for your weary, guilty soul, a hiding place for your poor, defenseless soul. Yes, and as we sang tonight, a fountain of cleansing for your poor, defiled soul. Oh, that this night you may see that Calvary, in the cross work of Christ, is God's answer to your need. That's the fruit that the Savior spoke of, the great blessings for your salvation. But in verse 25 I read the Lord Jesus says that the cross represents man's responsibility. He speaks of two things in that verse, this life and the life that's to come. This world and the world that's to come. And my friend, between the two stands the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ separates two worlds. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ separates two lives. Can I ask you tonight, friend, which world are you living for? Which life are you living for? Oh, can you see tonight that the Lord Jesus is showing that the only life that has true value and permanent value is the life which is to come. That's eternal life. Life in heaven. The only world that's worth giving your best for is the world that is to come. Ah, friend, don't waste your life for this world. It's only a little piece of fire with this world. Says Peter, it's going to be burned up. Are you clinging it to your chest tonight, a wrong world? How many years is it now that you've spent living for this life, planning for this world, and you've nothing to meet God with, nothing to take you into heaven, nothing for the world to come? That's the reason for Calvary. It fits men for that world. It gives men the passport to glory. It gives sinners an entrance into eternal life. Ah, friend, it's all of the cross. That's where you must come. May God grant you to see that Calvary's cross must be a priority. It must be first choice. Not the dollar bill, not the lotto. We were just talking about that the other day. You know, there was a man down near where I lived, he won the lotto of $10 million, and believe it or not, he died without a nickel. Didn't have a nickel after getting $10 million. But this poor sinner that stands before you tonight, I'll never win any lotto, but I've got eternal life. And I got it because of Calvary. Calvary's cross, that's where it begins. It's that world that counts. The world that is coming. The world of eternal glory God offers to you tonight. The world of eternal sorrows and judgment. That's the word the Lord Jesus uses here. Lose his life. Lose his life. That's the same word for soul. Oh, will you lose your soul by not getting to see the real reason for Calvary is that you might have eternal life and be prepared for the world to come. But as I close, can I note with you the cross and its attraction? And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now that simply means, friend, that all men without distinction. There are no distinctions through the cross work of Christ. Irrespective of your background, as a sinner tonight, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be received and saved through all the value of the cross work of Christ. Without distinction, that's what the Savior is saying. He's going to send the dear disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of the finished work of Calvary. Oh, I wonder, is there a soul here tonight, a sinner that is discovered from God's own word, even by looking at the truth of Calvary? You're lost in yourself. You're sinful in yourself. You have no hope for eternity. The world to come is dark. God grant you may flee to Calvary tonight. It's God's answer to man's deepest need as a sinner. Friend, it's your answer. The salvation of your soul tonight. May God help you to see the cross work that the Lord Jesus anticipated. He did so in love, that you might be saved. And I, if I be lifted up, it's the man. And I, if I be lifted up, it's the man of Calvary who lives tonight. The man of Calvary who suffered, shed his blood, and died upon that cross, he invites you tonight that you may come, whoever you may be, whatever your history, turn as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his own word for it, friend, you could live with it, you could die with it, and it will not change. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May you turn to him now while you may and be saved.